And I wonder if you spotted the verb that appears four times in our reading today. It also appeared once in that last sentence that I just said. The verb to appear. It's quite a common word. If you were to search the last 7 days' copies of the Times newspaper, you would find that the word appear comes 560 times. It's a helpful thing having an internet. I didn't do all the counting. You'll be glad to hear. Here are some of the occasions that the word appear was used in Tuesday's edition of the Times. The Queen, who appeared amused at the intrusion of Berry the Corgi, was dwarfed by the sportsmen as they posed for their official photographs. As England's 3 open-topped coaches appeared, flags and banners filled the air. But in our passage, as you'll probably have spotted, it's not the coaches of the triumphant England rugby team, nor is it Berry the Queen's Corgi that appeared, but it's Jesus Christ. And you'll also have spotted, probably, that in our Bible passage, the verb appear is used in different tenses. Sorry for sort of giving you a bit of a grammar lesson, but if we just take a quick look at each of those times the word appear comes in our passage. First of all, it's in that first verse of our reading, verse 28. If you see there, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, so that's in the future. Then verse 2, halfway through verse 2, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. Again, that's in the future. Then go on to verse 5, but you know that he appeared. This time it's in the past. And then verse 8, halfway through verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared. Again, it's in the past. So we've got two times when Jesus will appear in the future, and then twice when Jesus has appeared in the past. And that is why this passage is such a good passage to look at this period now, which we call Advent, leading up to Christmas. At a time when we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, his first appearing on earth, but also a time when we're looking forward to when Jesus will come again to wrap up this earth, his second appearing. So let's have a look and see what the Apostle John teaches us about Christ's first and second appearings. In this section of his letter, he probably wrote it in around 85 AD to some of the Christians in what is now modern-day Turkey. So let's firstly look, and you'll see that on the handout, let's look at Christ's second appearing. Christ's second appearing. And we read John's main teaching point for us who are Christians here today in the first verse of our passage, verse 28. So do take a look at verse 28. Verse 28, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. So John is encouraging Christians there to continue in Jesus, so that when Jesus' second appearing takes place, we'll be confident, we'll be unashamed. But what does that look like? To continue in Jesus, what does that look like? Because I don't know about you, but if you're anything like me, then I'd like to feel confident and unashamed when Jesus comes again. Well, look at verse 29, the next verse, if you will. Verse 29, John writes, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Look at verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Take a look at the end of verse 5. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Do you see the pattern that's emerging there? You've got verse 29. Because Christ is righteous, we who are Christians should long to do what is right. Verse 3. We've got because Christ is pure, we who are Christians should look to purify ourselves. Verse 5, because Christ is sinless, we who are Christians should look to try and stop sinning. It's the first point on our handout. Christians long to be like Christ now. Christians long to be like Christ now. Yet Christians aren't actually like Christ now, are they? We still sin. But amazingly, John tells us that in the future, there will be a time when all Christians are free from the presence of sin altogether. When we are sinless. That'll take place when Christ's second appearing occurs. It's the second point on the handout. Christians will be like Christ then. Take a look at verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, that second appearing, when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When he appears, we shall be like him. Christians will be like Christ then. Now, what an amazing hope that is. It's hard to comprehend, but all our sinfulness, our sinful thoughts, our selfish actions, our cruel words, our outright disobedience, our not loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, not loving our neighbour as ourselves, failing to live up to our own standards, let alone God's standards, all that will disappear. It's an amazing future prospect. And yet John, he makes sure that it impacts us in the here and now. Verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him, in Jesus, in Jesus' second appearing, purifies himself just as he is pure. Because of this amazing future hope. Get ready now. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, become more like Christ now. You see, point 2 on our handout is the motivation for point 1. Because point 2, if we're Christians, we will be like Christ once he has come, when that second appearing takes place. Because of point 2, so point 1, we should long to be like Jesus now as we wait for Jesus' second appearing. It's verse 28, that first verse again. And now, dear children, continue in him. So that's Christ's second appearing. Let's now look at his first appearing, that first Christmas 2,000 odd years ago. It's interesting to read what is printed on the inside of Christmas cards. I did a little bit of market research earlier this week, and I went to Clinton Cards, and this is the result of my survey. The most common phrase that you'll find on the inside of a Christmas card is season's greetings. That is the most common one by far. You get peace on earth. Peace on earth, that's quite common in the sort of religious-y type cards. Have a jolly Christmas. Merry Crimbo, quite a lot of the cards seem to say this year. Merry Crimbo. Have a fun-filled festive season. And then the one I most enjoyed, it said quite simply, you open the card and it says, I'm okay for socks and hankies. I'm okay for socks and hankies. But if we look at our passage, well, none of those things are written here, are they? What are the reasons for Christmas, that first appearing of Jesus, according to John? Well, it's verse 5. Take a look at verse 5. John writes, but you know that he appeared. Why? Why did he appear? So that he might take away our sins. And the other reason, verse 8, second half of verse 8. What's the reason? The reason the Son of God appeared, why? Was to destroy the devil's work. So the reason for Christmas, for Jesus' first appearing, and not so we have a jolly Christmas, not so we have a fun-filled festive season, not so we have an ample supply of socks and hankies, it's not even so we have peace on earth. If the Apostle John, if he owned Clinton Cards, on the inside of the Christmas cards, there might be, Jesus came to take away our sins. Or Happy Christmas, celebrating the destruction of the devil's work. I don't think those ones would sell too well, would they? I think Clinton Cards would probably go bust if that was the case. But both of those reasons, verse 5 and verse 8, are at the heart of the Christmas message. Far more than any of those messages I read out on the inside of those cards. And that's why I've put the two surprising points that you'll see on the handout under section B. That Christmas is connected to the cross, and Christmas is a declaration of war. Take the first point. Christmas is connected to the cross. You see, to cut the birth of Jesus off from his death on the cross is to lose the meaning of Christmas completely. You see, God the Son, he didn't sort of come down to earth just to see what his world was like. It wasn't some sort of geography field trip. Go and do a bit of investigation. Take a few samples, conduct a few experiments, do a couple of surveys. No, Jesus Christ, he came to earth to go to the cross. Verse 5, he appeared so that he might take away our sins. Jesus was born to die. That's why it's such a good thing that in most churches on Christmas Day, it's a communion service. Has that ever struck you as odd before? That on the one day when we're particularly celebrating the birth of Jesus, that slap bang in the middle of the service, we remember Christ's death as we share in the bread and the wine, symbolizing Christ's body broken, his blood shed on the cross. Has that struck you as odd before? Some church tradition is fairly average, but that bit of tradition is brilliant. When we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we also remember the death of Jesus. Christmas is intimately connected to the cross. And then the second surprise, Christmas is a declaration of war. We think of Christmas as a time of peace, don't we? But verse 8 tells us, if you just look at verse 8 again, that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. You see, there is no need for Christmas, that first appearing of Jesus, if it wasn't for the devil. Santa and Satan, they may be an anagram of one another, but they are not on a par. Santa, I hope I'm not ruining it for anyone by spilling the beans, but Santa, he doesn't exist. But the devil is not imaginary. There is a spiritual world. Satan's family business is sinning and rebelling. And he's been trading in that commodity since the very beginning. And the reality is that we're all sinful. And so naturally we're of the devil. It's a shocking truth, but it's true. Look at the start of verse 8. The start of verse 8. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. All of us are naturally of the devil. And it is that fact that causes Christmas. You see, Jesus Christ, he appeared to solve this situation, to make it possible for people like you and me, who are naturally children of the devil, to become children of God. The first Christmas was the start of this offensive against the devil that would end at the cross, where the ultimate defeat of the devil took place. Christmas is a declaration of war. You may remember in the press a little while ago that Boris Becker, the famous tennis player, he was rather infamous for his little foray in a broom cupboard of a London restaurant with some girl, which resulted in the birth of a baby. And when this woman in question, she originally announced to Boris that Boris was indeed the father of her child, Boris instructed that a paternity test be done to see whether Boris was actually the father. The paternity test was done. It showed Boris to be the father, and now Boris is making sure that the child is well looked after. Now, in a sense, what we have in our passage today is a spiritual paternity test, telling us who our father is, telling us what family we belong to. You see, Christmas is just as much about other people's births as it is about celebrating the birth of Jesus. To stop at Jesus' birth is to miss the point of Christmas. Have you noticed how the word children crops up even more than the word appear in our passage? If you look at our passage and you just quickly skim down it, you'll see 2 verse 28, 3 verse 1, 3 verse 2, 3 verse 7, 3 verse 10, all times when the word children comes. Now, most of the time, John is referring to Christians as children of God. Take 3 verse 1 as an example. It's a great verse, 3 verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. It is a wonderful truth for Christians to hold on to and to be encouraged by. But then look at verse 10, the last verse of our reading. Verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. That's the spiritual paternity test. You see, I can't be complacent about my sin and truly know God. John isn't saying that it's impossible for a Christian to sin. I think it's really important to be clear about that. He isn't saying that it's impossible for a Christian to sin. Just flick back, if you will, one page, just to chapter 1 of John. And just look, chapter 1, verse 8. I'm just going to read a few verses from chapter 1, verse 8, just to show this. Verse 8 of chapter 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Flip back now, if you will, to our passage. We still sin as Christians. It is important to say that, particularly to those of us here today who perhaps have very sensitive consciences and are all too aware of our own sinfulness. But if we are Christians, we'll begin to realize that when we're sinning, we're acting out of character. And God, he won't let us settle with a moderate battle with our sin. Christians are not sinless, but over time, we will sin less. If we're a Christian here today, the challenge for us is, are we in a full-on battle with sin in our lives? Do we see it so seriously? We should, and we need to. But the fact is, there'll probably be some here who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They have not, to quote our passage, been born of God. And if that's you, then there would be no better way to celebrate Christmas this year than to celebrate not just Jesus' birth, but to celebrate your own birth, being born of God. Naturally, we're children of the devil. That's the result of our spiritual paternity test, unless we have been born of God. And as well as some people here, I would guess that most people in our offices, people in our places of work, have not yet been born of God. And if not, if they haven't yet accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then they're by nature still children of the devil. That's why next week's lunchtime carol service is such a great opportunity for people. A time to hear about this Jesus who appeared on earth a first time to take away our sins. I'd really encourage each of you to help many in your offices investigate Jesus and think through how they too might be born of God. Christmas is not just about remembering Jesus' birth, but it is also recognizing the need for all humans to be born of God. Let's pray to close. Dear Father God, we thank you that your Son appeared 2,000 years ago to destroy the devil's work and to take away our sins. Help us to remember that Christmas is not just about celebrating the birth of Jesus, but also about recognizing that all humans need to be born of God. Amen.